many events it stays?
Yeah, what's it? I don't know. Yeah.
If you want to open your book, your Bibles to the book of Esther, I think it will be worth our study today. So, most of you may have recognized that last week there was this particular feast in the Jewish calendar, Feast of Purim. I don't think most of us celebrate, maybe Alana does, but it's a Jewish festival, for this year, it went from the evening of Monday to the evening of Tuesday, the Feast of Purim. And, you know, the context of that feast is given in the book of Esther. It's celebrated on the 14th day of the month of Adar, which is the last month in the Jewish calendar. So that would put us, in March. And usually it's celebrated by reading of the book of Esther. The word Purim is the plural for the word pur, which means lots, and we'll understand why that's important. So, for the next half an hour, I'm going to walk through the whole book of Esther. I have about 30 slides, so buckle up and we'll go for a ride here through the book of Esther. But to make it interesting, I have pictures, so you can keep your attention and don't fall asleep. But anyway, before we go into the book of Esther, there are some facts about the book of Esther. When they were putting together the Old Testament, there were people who decided which books belonged to the Old Testament and which didn't. You probably heard of the term which term that goes to describe books that are not part of the Old Testament. You know, like the Catholic Bible would have some extra books, the Book of Maccabees, which are not part of the Old Testament, right? We don't think they should be in the canon. But there is a group of books called the Antilegimona. I guess one advantage of going to theology is you get to show off some fancy words, right? So at least I guess my money's worth for doing that. But these are a group of books that, just made it into the Old Testament canon. There was a lot of debate whether they should be in the Bible or not, but they scraped through. And in fact, Esther was the last one to get in. Now, why were these challenged? Some were challenged because they contradicted other books. For example, the book of Ezekiel, there were some things that were contradictory to what Moses said in the Pentateuch. So they said, hold on here before we get into it. Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, also contradictions within the Bible. So what was the question about Esther? Well, Esther has this feast of Purim, which is not in the law. So, it really was a struggle to get Esther in, and the most important thing was it didn't mention God in the Bible or in the book. So, you know, that was obviously a challenge. But it's also the only Old Testament book that was not among the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So, you know, this Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1940s, and every book in the Old Testament was in the Dead Sea Scrolls except the book of Esther, right? So, that's some background. Obviously, we believe this is from God. This is inspired. So, we don't challenge the canonicity of this book. But, you know, what I'm going to try to tell you in the next half an hour can be summarized in 4 points, right? And these 4 points are, you know, that God made us unique to fulfill a critical role in His plan. And everybody in this room is created in a unique way to fulfill a critical role. And then the second one is that everybody needs to be courageous. You know, doing God's will is not easy sometimes. And sometimes we have to stand up for the faith. And so we learn that from the book of Esther. And then there is a lesson of pride. We'll see a man who was very prideful and what happened to him. And then most importantly, we find that God is sovereign in circumstances of life. Whatever you're going through today in your life, with our health, our relationships, our jobs, we can understand that God is in control. So that's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. So let's get to it. But before we go into the book of Esther, I want to start off in Genesis. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. Right? This Abraham is the father of the Jews, and you know this is a very famous passage of scripture because it's an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, and you know He told Abraham to leave his country and go to another place, and God will make him a great nation, and He will make his name great, and he will be a blessing. And he gave them a promise in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So, you know, the last aspect is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, through Abraham we have the Lord Jesus, and because of the Lord Jesus we have eternal life, and because of that this promise is fulfilled to Abraham. But I'd like you to make a note of this particular promise in it, when it says, whoever curses you, I will curse. So let's make a note of that, because it will be important. So, we start with Esther, chapter 1. There are about 9 chapters, so I'm going to walk through them in segments. But this story happens in the Persian Empire, and happens around 486 BC. So if you remember, the Jews were led into captivity into Babylon, which eventually got into the hands of the Persians. But there were a group of Jews who did not go back to Jerusalem when the opportunity was made available to rebuild the temple. Now they decided to stay in Persia. And so this story of Esther happens in a city called Susa or Shushan, and it was around 486 BC. The king was called Xerxes, and he had about 127 promises. So if you can see his kingdom in orange, you know, you would look at today's map, and you know it's a big area of land. It would occupy Iran, Iraq, Syria, India, and Pakistan, and so. It was a big land, and you know he was the most important man in the world at that time. You know, he was the king of the biggest empire. So, story starts off by the king having a party to show off his wealth, and so he invited all the nobles and officials and military leaders. The party was not a consecutive 180 days of partying, but there were different times where different people were invited. But it was a large party, and wine was given without any restrictions. You could have as much as you want to drink. And the queen, who was Queen Vashti at that time, was giving a separate banquet for the women in a different place. So a lot of festivities, and usually when there is wine, people usually don't think straight. And that's what happened to the king. You know, he was in his inebriated state, and he decided he wanted to show off his queen to everybody. And so on the seventh day, he asked his servants to go fetch Vashti so that he can display her to others. And Vashti didn't want to be paraded among other people, and so he refused to come, and this made the king angry. And he consulted with the law experts and said, what should be done with Vashti? She has disobeyed my commandment. And so the experts said, she needs to be deposed. She needs to be removed for her place as queen. We need to make an example for the whole nation. And an edict was made that all women should respect their husbands, and this edict was sent to all provinces. So in Esther chapter 2, we find that to replace Vashti, we have a project in which the king's servants suggested a search by bringing young women from across the kingdom, and they would all stay in the palace, and they would get beauty treatments, and eventually they would get their time with the king, and the king would choose someone that pleases him. And so, this reminds me of, some modern day serials, right? The Bachelor or the Bachelorette. So this was the Bachelor of that day, right? The Bachelor video, where you have a number of women in a place, and then everyone tries to get the attention of the king. But anyway. Going on in Esther chapter 2, we are introduced to a man called Mordecai, who was a Jew, and he was working in the palace, and he had a cousin called Hadassah or Esther. Esther was an orphan, her parents died, and Mordecai kind of adopted her as his own daughter, and so he looked out for her, and there was obviously a lot of affection between the two. And so Mordecai, when he recognized that there was a search for a queen, he told his cousin to come and participate. So Esther was taken to the palace to be a candidate, but she didn't tell anyone that she was a Jew. This was Mordecai's instructions. This is kind of a debatable topic. Is it God's will that you lie? Maybe it was prudence. But she was given specific instructions not to tell anybody about her Jewish heritage, and she was placed in the care of Haggai, the person who was in charge of this whole operation of searching for a new queen. And it happened that because of her spirit, she found favor with this servant, and he provided her with the right beauty treatments. What that are, I have no clue. But I was talking to some of the kids on Friday night, and one five-year-old said, "It's probably eyeshadow." I don't know what eyeshadow is, but I guess somebody does. So they had all these ideas of what these beauty treatments, but You know, the idea was you would get 12 months of beauty treatments, I guess, 12 months spa treatment, right? You know, how would that look for today? You know, go up and enjoy that for 12 months. And then you would get your turn before to appear before the king. And, you know, I put a star in there, you know, just to recognize places where God is working. Right. You know, there are things that are out of our control, but God is always working behind the scenes. And, you know, to get favor with somebody else, you know, is not always easy. We can do our best to be friendly and, you know, try to build a relationship, but we realize that even having a peaceful and a friendly relationship is of the Lord. God is in control of every aspect of your life, your relationship with others, your relationship with your boss, your relationship with your neighbors. And we see that God provided this favor between Esther and the head steward. And because of that, the head steward gave her the best beauty treatments and possibly a reason why she eventually became to be chosen as the queen. Now, we're kind of going through about 4 or 5 years. And during this 4 or 5 years of time that passed, we are given in 4 verses in Esther chapter 2 about a circumstance that happened. So Mordecai was at the gate, that was where he stayed all the time, and he heard of a plot to kill the king. So there were guards who were guarding, and you know, they didn't really like the king, and they put together a plan to assassinate him. These men were actually mentioned by name, Bigthana and Teresh. And Mordecai found out this plan, and he reported to Esther, who reported it to the king. I have a typo there, but the report was analyzed and confirmed to be true, and the two officers were hung on a tree. And in those days, anything that happened, you know, was usually recorded, you know, in the annals of the kingdom. Right? That's public record. That's history. So anything like this, they would record what happened, who did what, and who, you know, what was the result. So this is 4 verses that will become important later, but really doesn't flow into the passage of thought here. Next, you know, we are introduced to a man called Haman. He was an Agagite, and he was an Amalekite. If you remember, you know, during the time of the wilderness, there was always enmity between God's people and Amalekites, right? And Satan was behind Amalekite, God was behind the Lord Jesus and the Jews. And so there was perpetual anger or hatred, and we see again Haman, an Amalekite, being brought into the picture. You know, we think of Hitler as a man who wanted to exterminate the Jews. Well, you know, Haman was a modern day Hitler. I mean, a Hitler of that day, rather. Obviously, Pharaoh wanted to do something to the Jews. He wanted to put a lot of burden, but he really didn't want to kill them. But Haman was a man who was out to destroy the Jews. And so it just happened that this man, Haman, got promoted to be second in command amongst the kingdom. So he got a lot of authority, and everybody would bow down before him except Mordecai. You know, Mordecai, you know, obviously was a Jew, and he can't worship any man. He only has to bow down and worship God. And so, you know, his faith came out, his faith in Yahweh came out, but, you know, Mordecai not bowing down to Haman really made Haman angry. And, you know, he put together a plan to not only kill Mordecai, but to destroy all the Jews in the country. And so on the, this was the first month when he put together this plan, he cast lots. He said, you know what, I'm going to think of a month in which this is going to happen, right? And so a month to have them killed was decided by casting lots, and the month fell on the 12th month, right? So, you know, he's in the first month. So it was decided that in 11 months from that particular time, you know, he's going to have a plan. Well, he's going to put the plan in motion right now, but that will be executed 11 months from that time. Now, again, I put a star there because, you know, that is of the Lord. You know, that 11 months gave opportunity for God to work and to thwart this plan. So, again, we realize even though God is not mentioned in this book, God is always working behind the scenes. So again, as I mentioned, that's the reason for the name Purim is because of this particular instance, because of the fact that Haman cast lots. So what he did was he went to the king and he said, you know, there's a group of people in your kingdom who have their own laws. You know, they don't subject themselves to the law of the kingdom. And, you know, he said, we need to do something about it and we need to exterminate them. And even he offered to pay 10,000 talents, his own money, into the public treasury to help with this effort. So you can see his hatred. And, you know, obviously the king, you know, trusted his second in command, and he approved this plan, and he approved it by giving his ring to Haman. That's a way of saying, you know, it is a done deal. And in those days, you know, once an edict goes out, it cannot be taken back, even by the king himself. There's nothing he could do to take that edict back. And this edict was you know, put in writing, and it was distributed to all the provinces. And you know, everybody got wind of the fact that, you know, 11 months from that time, this plan is going to happen, and all the Jews will be exterminated. And obviously, Haman or Mordecai came to know about this. We read that in Esther chapter 4. And as soon as he recognized what was going to happen, he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out crying in the city, a sign of mourning. And, you know, we see a lot of passion for his people in Mordecai. And I think, you know, we can learn to be people who are passionate about our group, our assembly. He would be a good example for us to follow. So he was really upset, and he showed it, and everybody came to know of Mordecai's sorrow, and Esther came to know about this, and she could not go to the gate and talk to him directly, because that would be out of turn for a queen. So she sent servants and asked him, you know, why are you doing this? And, you know, Mordecai explained the situation, what the edict was. And, you know, he requested her to talk to the king and, you know, do something about it and plead with him. And Esther said, you know what, that's a risky endeavor, because, you know, in those days, you could not just enter into the presence of the king. You had to be summoned by the king. And if you did enter without being summoned, you could be put to death. So that was the risk that she was taking. And she said, the king hasn't called me in 30 days. So there is no hope for me to go and talk to the king and ask for help. So she refused, and she sent word back to Mordecai. And then Mordecai puts the pressure up. He says, you know what, if you keep silent, it's just not the Jews in your kingdom, you will also be destroyed. So in verse 14, you know, he says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That phrase is used lot of times to, you know, to recognize that, you know, we have a special purpose. The last time I heard this was when there was the Republican response to the State of the Union speech. I think it was a new governor of Arizona, Sarah Huckabee Sanders. But she used this the statement, you know, suggesting that, you know, we are in a time that we need to do something about, you know, the political situation. Obviously, I'm digressing here, but I think this is an important topic for us to learn, because, you know, you may not be in a position like Esther, where you are called to save the kingdom, but we are all called to fulfill a unique purpose. Now, Esther was given beauty and submissive spirit to find favor with the king's servant. God gave her favor with the officials, and she was put there as queen to prevent the massacre of the Jewish nation. And in those times before God worked in miracles, in the time of Moses, you know, he was able to part the Red Sea, he was able to do supernatural things. But as time went on, you know, he worked more in the background, and he uses people like Esther and people like you and me. So, you know, all of us here have been called to fulfill a unique purpose. So I hope we're all thinking about what God has called us to do. You know, the thing that keeps me up at night more than anything else is, you know, am I doing what you want me to do? I pray with another brother almost every week. He's retired and he's sick in his late 60s, and we pray that God would make our years count. You know, he may be a few years older to me, but we all are a burden that, you know, the years that the Lord has given us, let us make it count for eternity. Let us not waste our years for doing our own thing. So this is the most important thing that really keeps me up at night, and it's one that I'm concerned about, because time is fleeting. You know, we hear about somebody at the age of 45, you know, at the end of his life. So, you know, we are not guaranteed tomorrow, but I certainly want to make sure that I'm doing things that support what God's plan is. So the second time, you know, Esther was asked, she got some courage, right? So it says in verse 16 of Esther 4, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink or 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So, you know, now she is wised up. She realizes this is, a critical aspect of their future, of the future of the Jewish kingdom. And she's willing to risk her life to go to the king's presence. But you know what she wants the people to do. You know, she wants the people to fast and pray. And so, you know, it reinforces the need for prayer. You know, prayer is a big part of the way God works. You know, I certainly see value in fasting. You know, as we deprive ourselves of food with the intent to spend that time for God, I think there is value to that. So my second principle here is that, you know, we need to be courageous in pursuing this purpose. That's something I'm learning. You know, I tend to be out of trouble, find a place of peace, not be confrontational. But I'm finding that, you know, when we do what God wants us to do, and whatever it may be, you know, it takes courage. And the way we get courage is to doing God's commandments. You know, I'm showing some verses from Joshua and Acts. But Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So it's important to note the first phrase, have I not commanded you? If God gives you instructions, you can have all the courage that you need. And then in Joshua 1:7, you know, he says, be strong and very courageous, but be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And I think, you know, that's our theme here, right? We want to be following God's law, not deviate a little bit to the left or the right, so that we can be successful. And so the idea of courage is tied to the fact that you are doing what God wants you to do. And then in the New Testament, we see that there were occasions where men were doing things out of courage. Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And that's Acts 4:13. Again, the focus is that these men had been with Jesus. And when we are with the Lord Jesus, there is courage. And I think we all recognize that. When we're doing what God wants us to do, things go smoothly. I'm going to pick up the pace here. I might be a few minutes late, maybe 5 minutes late, but I hope you'll bear with me. So Esther goes into front of the king and he extends his royal scepter, which is a sign that he has accepted her coming into his presence. And the king asks her, how can I help you today? And, you know, she kind of delayed, whether it was a purposeful delay or she was afraid, we don't know. But she said, I want to invite you to a banquet tomorrow. And Haman and the king were also invited. So she does that. Actually, the banquet was the same day. At the banquet, again, the king asked, how can I help you? And, she still delayed. She said, well, we have a banquet tomorrow. Can you come to that? So she didn't really reveal that request. And then Esther chapter 5, we see that before the banquet that the next day, Haman went home and, he was happy in a good mood because, you know, he thought that he was going to be promoted. The banquet is about promoting him. And, on the way he came across Mordecai, and Mordecai again refused to bow down to him. And that upset him. He went home. His wife and friends said, you know what, let's put an end to Mordecai. Why don't you build a 75-foot pole and we'll have him hanged. And that's what he did. But in the evening, before the next day, we find this king could not sleep. He had insomnia. And today, if you have insomnia, you go on your phone and start watching YouTube movies or videos. In those days, there was no YouTube, there was no cell phone. So the best thing he could do is, call his servants, let's read what's in the public records, right? And that's what they did. So he had two servants and they read what was in the public records. And it just happened that they were reading about the thwarting of a plot to kill the king. And, it showed that Mordecai saved the king's life. And it just happened that that was what was read to the king. And the king thought, so what did we do to Mordecai? Did we honor him in any particular way? And in verse 3, he says, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. And so the king brings in Haman and says, you know what? I want to honor somebody. What should we do for the person I want to honor? And Haman, he's going to honor me. So let's give him a great plan. And so the plan was, put a king's robe on him and put him on a horse and parade him through the city. Now, that's what I like to do, to be done. And so Haman gives him this plan. And then as soon as he said that, okay, let's do this for Mordecai. And you could see Haman just, be so so humiliated. And the king said, get the horse and get the robe and take Mordecai and, you know, show him around the city. And Haman himself had to do the dragging of the horse. So you could see that Haman was humiliated. But you know, then we go on to the banquet. But before that, the lesson here is beware of pride. I think you know, this is not something new to us. We recognize pride, you know, is evil, because you know, it's of Satan. The first sin against God was sin of pride. But there is consequences. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom, Proverbs 11:2. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor, Proverbs 29:23. But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. If you want favor from God, be humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do we recognize that pride will eventually lead to a humbling by God himself? Right, picking up the pace here, but in Esther 7, we finally come to the second banquet, and this is in the evening, and Esther pours out her heart, and she says, you know, my life is at risk, but not only my life, but my people's life are at risk. And the king asks, who is responsible for this? And she immediately points to Haman, and you know, Haman is afraid, and he starts to beg the queen. The king has gone out into the garden, and when he comes back, he sees Haman at the feet of the queen. And in those days, you know, touching the queen was a no-no. It was a tantamount to assault. And this even angered the king more. And, you know, the servants said, you know what, Haman's actually built a pole in his house to hang Mordecai, and the king said immediately, hang him on that. And so we find that you know, Haman was hanged on the pole that he built for Mordecai. Remember I said at the outset the promise that God gave to Abraham, he who curses me, I will curse. He who curses them, I will curse. And you see this coming out to fruition. So the point is, God is sovereign and he keeps his promises. You know, we have so many promises that God has given us, but he's in control of all your situations in life. He promised that he will curse anybody that curses his people, and that was what happened to Haman. And we have promises today as a believer. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God doesn't give us the same promise that he gave to Abraham, although I'd like to have that, right? If somebody says something bad about me, I know God is going to look out for me. Obviously, we are to love our enemies. But God does promise that everything that happens to me will be for my good. But there is obviously somewhat of a caveat that he says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So this is not a license to do whatever you want to do. You know, the Bible does say, what a man shall sow, that shall he also reap, right? Actually, yeah, that's right. Sometimes they get the sow and reap mixed up. But if you sow something, you will reap. You know, if I, as a believer, do something against the law, you know, I am susceptible to prison time. I'm not susceptible from the consequence of my sin. But if I love God, I know everything that happens around me and to me will work for good. Even if you mess up, you know, God is still trying to bring good out of that situation. That is something we can always count on. So, just some more details of how this thing ended. Haman's estate was given to Mordecai. Esther, you know, said, you know, we need to protect the people that are going to be killed in 10 months or so. Now, the problem was, the king could not take back what edict that went out. So, he had another plan. He said, you know what, I'm going to make an edict now that allows the Jews to be able to take arms and be prepared and fight back when 10 months from now the army goes to kill them. And in fact, you know, the palace gave them instructions on when what was going to happen such that they were prepared. And so eventually when that day came, on the 13th day of the 12th month, there was a big battle, and God gave the Jews victory, and they celebrated this victory on the 13th and 14th day with the feast. There was a lot of people that were hanged, including Haman's 10 sons, but you know, it just shows how God worked in a sovereign way to protect his people. Mordecai became second in command. So what can we learn from this? You know, again, just repeating what I said, God made us unique to fulfill a critical role in His plan. Be courageous in pursuing His purpose. Beware of pride. God is sovereign and keeps His promises. Whatever is in the Word, you know, we can take it to the bank. You know, as I said, the book doesn't mention God at all, but we can see God throughout the book, and I trust that you know, we can take encouragement and recognize that God is working, even though we may not see Him in a way we'd like to. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for who You are. We recognize You're sovereign. You're in control of our lives, our health, our future, our needs, and we recognize that You have our good in mind. We pray that we would submit to Your will, we would live for You, we would recognize that You have a purpose for us in this world, and help us, Lord, to fulfill that. Help us to be courageous in doing that. Give us the strength as we listen to Your word and we spend time in prayer. And help us, Lord, to be wary of pride. Pride is something we all struggle with, but we pray that You would give us the wherewithal to recognize when pride crops up. We need to take control and be humble, and help us, Lord, to just trust in Your promises. We know that as faithful as You were to the Jews, You will be faithful to us, and You will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank You, Lord, for this time. Pray You be with us as we go back. Give us safety, especially with winter weather. We just commit all that into Your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord.
Yo, praise.